who seek you. We are confident that your plan is so majestic and that you unfold them gradually for us to comprehend. So we consider ourselves blessed to be chosen, to be numbered among the elect. So, Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We recognize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving the truth apart from God the Holy Spirit aiding us. So it is our request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to perceive what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we considered a third petition that has to do with understanding in our first stanza of Psalms 119. So this evening we move to the fourth element of prayer for preservation, which is petitioning for strength from the Lord. Now the psalmist offered his justification for this petition before he actually stated the petition for strength. Now his justification has to do with his soul condition. He was in a state of great burden of soul due to the circumstances that he faced that have resulted in restlessness in him. It is this soul condition that is described in the first sentence of verse 28 of Psalm 119. It says, "My soul is weary with sorrow." Now, what does the psalmist really mean when he says, "My soul is weary with sorrow"? Now, to begin with, though, we need to consider the word weary. This is translated from a Hebrew verb that appears in two other passages in the Hebrew scripture. It means literally to drip or to drop. Now, it is used, the verb is used in the sense of shedding tears in Job chapter 16, verse 20. Job chapter 16, verse 20, where it reads, "My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God." Is the Hebrew word translated weary, that is translated here pour out to God. Now the word is also used of leaking of a house due to lack of proper maintenance, and that the cracks in the house are not taken care of, and so as a result they'll be leaking. This is the sense that the Hebrew word is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 18. He reads, "If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks." However, though, another suggested meaning of the Hebrew verb is to be sleepless, to be weary. Now it is probably in this sense that the psalmist used it in our passage, although the meaning of shedding tears also fits the context because of the cause of the condition of the soul that the psalmist mentioned. So this condition that he mentioned is given in the word sorrow. So that's why we say, even though The meaning is more likely he was sleepless, restless. But that we can also think he was shedding tears because of the word sorrow. Now the word sorrow is translated from a Hebrew word that means grief, anguish, or sorrow. Now interestingly though, the Hebrew word is used three other times in the Hebrew scripture. And two of these concern the grief that a child brings to a parent due to rejection of truth. Now, it is used to describe the grief brought to a mother by a foolish son in Proverbs chapter 10 verse 1. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 1. Now hold on to Proverbs because the next few passages are also in Proverbs. Proverbs 10 1 reads, "The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother." Now, I don't think it just son really just means a child. A foolish child brings grief to the mother. Now, it's the same word is used in connection with grief brought to a father by a foolish son. So you know it's not only to one parent, but to both parents. So we see that word used in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 21. It reads, "To have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool." Now in another passage, or in another usage of the Hebrew word in Proverbs, it is used to contrast joy and grief as in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13. It is, "Even in laughter, the heart may ache." In other words, somebody having all kinds of problem and distress in the soul, he or she can laugh. It doesn't get rid of the aching and the inside. Say, "And joy may end in grief." So in any event, in our passage that was studying in Psalm 119:28, the word has the meaning of grief, sorrow, both as an attitude or emotion that is indeed the opposite of joy. Now, having then considered this, the meaning of the two words used by the psalmist, we now answer the question, what does the psalmist mean when he states, "My soul is weary with sorrow"? He means that he was experiencing restlessness of the soul to the point that he does not sleep well and is filled with anxiety due to distress or grief that he experiences. The psalmist was experiencing a condition of soul in which he was in a state of emotional distress or fear and feels helpless to do anything about his condition. If you are normal and you have a you know, a little bit, grown a little bit, you have faced this situation. And if you haven't faced it, sit tight, you will. You're going to face a situation in this life where you feel inner fear, restlessness, and come to the conclusion there's nothing in the world you can do about it except to trust the Lord. So in this case, the psalmist's state of soul was probably then similar to that of the inhabitants of Jericho when they heard of the conquest of the various Canaanite groups, as reported to Joshua by the two spies he sent to Jericho, according to Joshua chapter 2, verse 24. Joshua chapter 2, verse 24. It reads, "They said to Joshua, 'The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us.'" So inwardly, these people are gripped with fear, restlessness, and they know there's nothing they can do. So the point is that the psalmist was in a state of tumult or even confusion in his soul as he faced difficulties in his life. He found himself, as many of us do, when we face situations that we are unable to understand or even to make sense. And so we feel helpless. That was the state in which he was. And like I said, sure, being saved doesn't shield you from that, although you do have a solution that can stabilize you in the face of all the turmoils of this life. And that is the word of God that can be used to stabilize you and to give you balance when everything around you seems to be spinning out of control. You can find that inner peace, inner stability. But in this case, psalmist was experiencing something. In short, as we have mentioned though, the psalmist finds himself totally helpless. Now therefore then, it is a good justification to have in pleading for God to come to the believer's rescue. In other words, you have to admit your weakness and helplessness if you truly want the Lord to do something for you when you are down, either spiritually or physically. So in any event, the psalmist gave the reason for his petition. Then he proceeded to offer the request to the Lord. What we're emphasizing is that when we face those situations, that it is necessary to spend your prayer life, prayer time, crying out to the Lord, acknowledging your helplessness, acknowledging the fact that you're weak, there's nothing you can do. Acknowledging there's no human being that can do anything for you except the Lord himself. That, my fellow believer, when you face a situation, that's what you need to do. Inwardly, admit that and cry out to him. Now, for the psalmist, his request is for the Lord to strengthen him, as in the last expression of Psalms 119, verse 28, when he says, "Strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word." Now, interestingly, the word strengthen is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to stand or to stand up. So that, in a literal sense, The psalmist pleaded with the Lord to stand him up from being down, perhaps, both spiritually and physically. However, now the Hebrew form, what we call the PL, that our word is used, the meaning is to establish, to confirm, to encourage, that is, to cheer up and console a person who is weak or discouraged. Now, it is clearly in the sense of to establish that the Hebrew word here that is used in connection with the establishment of the Feast of Purim, as implied in Esther chapter 9, verse 27. Esther chapter 9, verse 27. We have, of course, many years ago, studied Esther verse by verse. But here we're just looking at the Hebrew word that is translated, strengthen, where it is used to mean establish. Esther chapter 9, verse 27 reads, "The Jews took it upon themselves to establish the custom," that's a word, establish the custom, "that they and their descendants and all who join them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed." So with the same Hebrew word that is translated strengthen, it's here translated established. Now in our context though, the Hebrew verb either means to encourage or strengthen. Now it is probably that the psalmist had in his mind that the Lord should encourage him, that is, to cheer him up as well as to provide him the strength that he needs to continue to function, which is what you and I should be asking for. When we face those situations where we're helpless, we'll not only ask him to cheer us up, to encourage us, but to provide us the strength that we need to continue to do the things we need to do while still on this planet. Now, of course, it's not unusual, really, for both encouragement and strengthening to be linked together in connection with an individual. Now, we see this linkage in the commission of Joshua to replace Moses or take over from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28. Well, saying that, you know, we really can't say he asked one or the other, because both of them are usually linked together in many passages, and I'm going to show you a few passages where that is the case. Beginning at Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28 reads, "They commissioned Joshua and encourage and strengthen him." See, both of them are connected. "Encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead these people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see." God, the Holy Spirit, encouraged and strengthened the early church at one time, as we see in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. He reads Acts chapter 9, verse 31. He reads, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So we see the two actions linked together in the words of Judas and Silas, who were prophets of the early church. Still in Acts, look at chapter 15, verse 32. He raised Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. So you keep seeing those, encourage and strengthen. So the psalmist was down. So what he needed was for the Lord to cheer him up and renew his strength for him, so that his request is for the Lord to cheer him up and renew his strength. Now, this is certainly the appropriate type of prayers to offer to the Lord when we are discouraged and have troubles. We need to pray for the Lord to cheer us up and renew our strength when we're in trouble spiritually as well. I see some individuals feel that they do not need encouragement or cheering up by their fellow believers. Now, the Lord is the ultimate one that will cheer you up, but there's that part that your fellow believers can do. But some people just don't think they don't need it. Well, that may be true of some individuals, probably because of their spiritual maturity. But we should not be arrogant to think that we do not need such encouragement or cheering up from the Lord. Consider, for example, the fact that Jesus Christ, in his humanity, was strengthened as he agonized the prospect of going to the cross to die for our sins, as we read in Luke chapter 22, verses 43 and 44. Luke chapter 22, verses 23 and 24. Here is an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Now, we're talking about the God-man, although in his humanity, but yet he needed to be strengthened. He said, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, which should always be the case when we are in trouble, we pray fervently. He said, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So the point is that it is appropriate for us to petition the Lord to encourage and strengthen us when we are in spiritual difficulties. Not only any other kind of difficulties, physical difficulties as well. We are to plead relentlessly to the Lord to provide us the courage and the strength to withstand our difficulties, all the stressing conditions that we face. So be that then as he may, the psalmist's petition, having given all this, is given in that sentence where it says, strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word, which we're saying he's really asking not only for strengthening, but the courage to handle and deal with whatever circumstances he faced. Now the last phrase, according to your word, is translated in different ways in our English versions. For example, the New English Translation translates that phrase this way, by your word. In other words, strengthen me by your word. Now other English versions, such as today's English version and the Contemporary English version, rendered it something like this, as you have promised. See, one, by your word, and look at the NIV, according to your word. But then we also have the other versions that say, as you have promised. Now there are two words in the Hebrew text that gave rise to these variations in the translation. The first Hebrew word is really a epaphical, that in our passage could be translated as, according to, or even with. However, the translators of the Septuagint, that is a translation of the Hebrew text into the Greek, rendered the particle use with a Greek preposition that in this passage is subject to three possible translations. The Greek preposition can mean by, with, because of. All this will fit this passage. So that explains in part the variations in translation. A second word that is responsible for this variation is a Hebrew word that has two general meanings of speech and word. Speech and word. Now these two general meanings lead to various specific meanings, two of which are applicable in our context. Now a first specific meaning is promise. Now it is this meaning that is intended in the use of our Hebrew word in Numbers chapter 30 verse 2. Numbers chapter 30 verse 2 reads, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. See, a vow is a promise to do something. Now in this verse, word that must not be broken refers to the vow or a pledge, hence really a promise. So that we can see that even though we might find this the Hebrew word translated as word, it means promise in some context. Now this means that the word in this particular verse then refers to the promise of a human being that he made to God. Of course, the meaning promise is also applicable to God himself, as in Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 5. It reads, it is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land. In other words, God is reminding Israel, yes, I'm going to drive away these people. It's not because you're good people or anything. Rather, it's because of his plan, for one thing, and his promise. But then, we recognize that sometime, God brings judgment on another person to bring blessing to another person. So it continues, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now the verbal phrase, to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, is literally from the Hebrew, confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers. The word the Lord swore to your fathers. Now clearly, it is God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about giving them the land of Canaan that was in view. Hence we see, or should understand, that the Hebrew word that literally rendered word in Deuteronomy 9:5 must have the meaning promise. Now so this meaning of the word as promise is applicable then in Psalm 119 verse 28 that we're studying, as reflected in some English versions. Now another specific meaning of the word is the word of God in form of commandments, prophecy, or words of help to his people. Now this meaning is also applicable to Psalm 119 verse 28. The translators of the Septuagint use the second because they use the plural words in their rendering. So with these various meanings then of the Hebrew words used, the question is, how should we understand the Hebrew line rendered in the NIV as strengthen me according to your word? How are we to understand it? Well, there are two possible interpretations. It could mean that the psalmist petitioned the Lord to cheer him up and renew his strength using the word of God as a means of accomplishing his petition. To use his word as a means of answering his prayer, so to say. That's one possible interpretation. Or it could mean that the psalmist requested God to cheer him up and renew his strength as he promised in his word. Now there's no doubt that the Lord cheers us up and renews the strength of the believer who is down spiritually but by using his word. But here it seems that the psalmist was concerned about God's promise, holding God to his promise. In effect, he petitioned God based on his promise to cheer up and strengthen believers who looked up to him. In other words, we're saying that the phrasing, according to your word, is best understood as according to your promise, or simply as you have promised. Now, the psalmist was aware of general promise or things related to God strengthening his people, as implied, for example, in Psalms 29 verse 11. Psalm 29 verse 11. Psalms 29 verse 11 reads, the Lord gives strength to his people. So he's aware of this. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Definitely he was aware of that. Furthermore, of course, our prophet Isaiah spoke of the Lord's strengthening of those who are weary in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 29. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. Here is a promise. He, that's the Lord, gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. As a promise that, you know, Psalmist no doubt was aware of in a different way. And so he's saying to God, well, you say this. That's what your word says. So I want you to strengthen me as you have promised. So in any event then, it is advisable that when we are down spiritually or physically, for that matter though, that we should petition the Lord for encouragement and strength. You're having a problem. You're down. Don't despair. What you should do, no doubt, you should apply the word of God to help calm you down, knowing, claiming a promise, one or two here, depending on what it is. And as you claim that, you pray. You ask for strength. You ask for encouragement. Now, as we do, we should then seek again to apply specific promises of God that pertains to our particular situation with the belief, the conviction that the Lord will provide us the strength that we need in our spiritual walk. In other words, help is available, strength is available, encouragement is available, but you must ask for it when you are down, when you are being beaten down by this life, by circumstances beyond your control. Recognize that and go to prayer as you claim God's promises. So that was the fourth element of the petition for preservation. So that brings us now to the fifth element of prayer for preservation, which is for removal of obstacle and reception of the word. Removal of obstacle and for the reception of the word. Now, this element of prayer for preservation on the surface contains two different petitions concerned with an obstacle to the word and concerned with its reception. That's the way it appears on the surface. But in reality, the two different petitions are related, that we consider them together as one petition. Now, this is because both are concerned with one focus, the law or the word of God, in the sense of understanding and living it or living by it. So in any event, the first part of the petition is concerned with the removal of any obstacle that will keep the psalmist from obeying God's word. It is this petition that is expressed in the first sentence of Psalms 119, verse 29. Because it says, this is his petition, keep me from deceitful ways. Keep me from deceitful ways. Now, a more literal translation from the Hebrew is something like this. Remove the way of deception from me. Remove the way of deception from me. Now, there are several obstacles to the spiritual life, but the one that the psalmist focus here is deception, probably because of how subtle this sin is and how easy it is for all of us to fall into falsehood. Very easy. You see, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing well spiritually, when in fact we're not. Now, it is easy for us to justify, for example, a conduct that on a surface level we see no harm in carrying it out. We say, well, I don't see any harm in all that. While if we examine carefully the word of God, we will discover that such conduct is contrary to the scripture. And for example, it is easy to become formal with respect to the reception of the Word of God, and now recognize that there is something wrong with that attitude. In other words, it becomes a formality. I mean, that it is easy to form the habit of attending Bible classes, Sunday morning worship, as a habit, but never show any excitement about the Word. And that person will think that he or she is doing well spiritually. It's a habit. There are things that we form as habit. And once we form habit, we do those things automatic. And I'm saying, you know, attending Bible class or going to church every Sunday morning will be one of those. But if you really dig a little bit deeper, you discover that such a believer who is not excited or who is not showing any excitement to the Word of God is actually failing in his spiritual life. Now, what am I saying is, if you are not showing any excitement when it comes to the spiritual things, you are failing. You are not doing what God wants you to do. In other words, you have something that's lacking in your spiritual life. Should I really put it the other way? If you don't have excitement in your spiritual life, you probably fast fallen into a sin and don't know it. Now, why do I say that? Because the instruction from the Word of God requires that we should continuously have excitement. Now, excitement doesn't necessarily mean that you are laughing all the time. No, it's just that inwardly you're always hungering. You always want to know. You only want to have a relationship with the Lord. You have that hunger. You have that zeal to pass on the information to other people. Now, so, the Lord tells us. It's a command, more or less, given in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Here is an exhortation. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So you see what I mean by when I say, if you lack excitement about spiritual things, you're not doing well spiritually, no matter what you think you are. Because of this, he said, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So, all I'm saying is, it is easy to be lacking in zeal and think that one is doing well spiritually, and so falls into self-deception. Deception is one of our biggest problems, because it is very easy for us to deceive ourselves and don't know it. Now, the word deception in Psalms 119:28 is translated from a Hebrew noun that means, no doubt, deception, falsehood, disappointment. Now, the word is used or is concerned with words or activities that are false in that they are not based on reality. Now, the word can also mean fraud or wrong. In fact, it is used adverbially in the sense of wrongfully in Psalms 35, verse 19. Psalms 35, verse 19. It reads, Let not those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. Let not those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye. Now they see the clause, who are my enemies without cause of the NIV. It's more literally from the Hebrew, who are wrongfully my foes. Who are wrongfully my foes. Now the Hebrew word seems to have a really range of meaning that are related to something being false. Now it is probably because of this that the translators of the Septuagint use a Greek word that means wrongdoing or injustice in their translation. And then, of course, the Vulgate, that's the Latin manuscript or translation, use a Latin word from where we get the word iniquity, iniquitas. That means unevenness or unfairness. In order to translate this, the Hebrew word that we're considering. So in any event, the psalmist recognized that an obstacle to the word of God is deception. So that when he prayed for the Lord, he prayed for the Lord to remove or keep him from deception. That he was concerned about anything that would make it difficult to obey God's word. He realized that there are things that can creep upon us. And we don't even know them. And they make it difficult for us to be obedient. Now, so a believer who is serious about his spiritual life should be concerned with avoidance of falsehood, either in words or in actions. In other words, be careful about telling tales by what you do or by what you say. So the petition to God to keep one from falsehood is one that is concerned with having the right relationship with the Lord. And so if you are really concerned that you have the right relationship with the Lord, then that should be one of your prayers to keep you from falsehood. Now we see a similar prayer offered by Agur, son of Jakeh, in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Yes, a man concerned with his spiritual life. And look at his prayer. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. And he was concerned that, you know, if he gets too rich, he may forget God. But he was concerned that if he got poor, he may steal and bring this dispute to the name of God. So he just said, just Lord, make it just right. Give me exactly what I need. All because he was concerned that he should maintain the right relationship with the Lord. So then, it should be our desire to avoid falsehood in everything we do. We are not to use means that are false or fraudulent to advance what we think is good. Now the Apostle Paul spoke of his abhorrence to anything false as he preached or taught God's word, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2. See, there are some who justify doing something that is wrong in order to go to a mission field or lying and all that, and they say, well, it's good since we're about to just get to the gospel to somebody. No, we don't use any fraudulent means. And that is part of the problem from the pulpits, where pastors try to promise too much than what the word of God says, or try to cajole people into believing things that they shouldn't, all because they don't want to trust the power of the Word of God. And so here, the Apostle Paul says he doesn't do that. So he says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the Word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. See, the word deception here is translated from a Greek word that literally means readiness to do anything. You see, there are people who are ready to do anything to get whatever it is they want. That should not characterize a believer. Now, when used, though, in a negative sense, the word means cunning, trickery, craftiness. Paul's point is in using the Greek word is that he does not use unscrupulous or crafty manner in advancing the gospel or teaching the word of God. That is to say, no gimmicks. He teaches straight the word of God and leave it like that. And people try to find a way to make it palatable and they leave what the word says. Or to make it, you know, what they say makes sense. And then they leave what the word. Because power is not in man's ability, but in God's word. So you just give it the way it is. In the sight of God, let people deal with it between them and the Lord. So believers are then commanded to avoid any kind of falsehood. As implied in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. He reads, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So the point is that as the psalmist petitioned the Lord, we also should request for the Lord to keep us from any form of falsehood as part of his preservation of our spiritual life. That is a recognition how easy it is for us to become false, very easy. We can, you know, before we know it, we're following people doing what they're doing or dancing to their tune, but we know it's not true. And sometimes we may have gone too far before we catch ourselves. So the prayer is, Lord, keep us. Whatever, anything that's false comes around us, so we'll be able to see it and walk away from it. Well, another petition that is connected with petition for protection from falsehood concerns then God's goodness. So the psalmist petitioned God to be gracious to him with respect to his law, as in the last sentence of Psalm 119, verse 29, where we're starting. It reads, be gracious to me through your law. Now, the rendering of NIV is not, in my opinion, helpful in understanding what is it that the psalmist petitioned the Lord, since it is difficult to understand in what sense the Lord can be gracious to the psalmist through the law. Unless, of course, it meant that the word of God is the means of administering grace. Therefore, we will not really rely on the translation of the NIV. Rather, or instead, we will base our interpretation on the literal translation or rendering of the Hebrew text. Now, the literal translation of the Hebrew line, as given in the Masoretic text, is this: and your law be gracious to me, and your law be gracious to me. That's the literal reading. And your law be gracious to me. Now the reading in the Septuagint, which is how they try to render it in a different way, maybe translated something like this. And with respect to your law, show mercy to me. See, they come closer. With respect to your law, show mercy to me. So what is clear is that the petition of the psalmist is concerned with the law and God's goodness for mercy or compassion or kindness. So the question then is, in what sense did the psalmist plead God's mercy or God's grace? Now there are three possible desires of the psalmist that are expressed in his petition of for God's grace or mercy. First, he could desire to know God's law. That would be his first desire, to know God's law from God instructing him. Second, he could be desirous of obeying the law. And third, he could be desirous of the Lord's forgiveness of any failures with respect to the law. These are three possibilities. However, considering the context, there seems to be two most likely senses of the petition of the psalmist. He could have petitioned the Lord to instruct him the law, or for the Lord to enable him to be obedient to the law. So it seems to me that both of these petitions were in the mind of the psalmist as he petitioned the Lord. In other words, the psalmist, after he had petitioned the Lord to keep him from any falsehood, realized that the way that will happen is if the Lord enable him both to understand the law and also to comply with it. There is then a sense that the petition of the psalmist looks forward to the promise of the new covenant that God promised Israel in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 34. I'm not going to read it, but it has to do with the new covenant that God promised, where the people will know him, and of course to know him in that particular passage means to be in close relationship with him. The law that the Lord said he put in their hearts is intended to transform both their attitudes and the behaviors of the people. Therefore then, when a person knows the Lord in the true sense, he knows not only God's word, but he is in close fellowship with the Lord as evident in obedience to the word and enjoyment of peace that comes from forgiveness of sins. So the point is that what the psalmist petitioned the Lord to grant him is not merely an understanding of the law, but the ability to obey the law so as to keep him from any falsehood. So we should make this then the petition of the psalmist our own daily prayers. It should be our daily prayer for the Lord to cause us to learn his word and to conduct our lives in accordance to what he teaches. We should, like the psalmist, be aware that it's a matter of the grace of God for anyone to know God's word and to be able to apply it correctly. All of these come from his grace. So no human being, you see, on his own ability can know God and so live for him. So we have to be aware that when the Lord answers our prayers so that we understand his word and live in accordance with it, that we are enjoying his grace. So in any event, it remains your responsibility as a believer to make it your daily practice to ask the Lord to protect you from falsehood in any form and to graciously make you responsive to his word. Because when you do, you'll be able to weather through the circumstances of life, the pressures that come to bear upon you, and the headaches of this life, because the Lord will provide you the inner stability that you need in the face of this sin. So it is the psalmist's desire, and that should also be your desire. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to be careful, that we stay away from anything falsehood that involves any kind of falsehood, that we will continue to be faithful to you, so that in midst of trouble or when we are down, that we can find strength and comfort from you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.